Thank you, Mike, for the special music, Alex for reading the scripture, and for the ladies on the instruments. And thank you for coming out this morning. We didn't know how many people would be here up our way. It's pretty icy. And I've heard people from different areas that it's different. Apparently a couple degrees makes a big difference. So thanks for coming out this morning, and trust that you'll be encouraged in God's word. Let's look at a word, Lord, in a brief word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would guide me as I share what you've laid on my heart this morning. Pray that it would speak to the folks that are here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of our message this morning is a non-typical believer. Non-typical. Not having the characteristics that you would normally expect for an item or an object. Now, you think about things that are typical. In the world we live in, businesses do a lot of research. And they want to determine, this is my potential market. If you're selling minivans, who is your typical minivan market? Are you gonna advertise to college students? Probably not. A college student would be a non-typical minivan purchaser. You know, if you think of in politics, you've got your Bernie supporters, and you got your Trump supporters. Your typical Bernie supporter is probably not going to be driving a massive SUV, right? You just have this mental picture of what they're going to look like. In hunting, I know there's a lot of folks here that hunt. A white-tailed deer, a non-typical deer, has horns that go in a different direction. They might have points that go down instead of around and up like they normally do. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is a non-typical believer. You know, we get these mental pictures in our mind of what a believer is supposed to look like. Now, in the time that we live, we would say a non-typical Christian, but we're actually going to be looking at an Old Testament passage and a believer from there, and so that's why I'm using the word believer, because they didn't understand the gospel in the way that we do. So a non-typical believer. But we make these mental pictures of what a person should look like. They should come from a certain background, or they should look a certain way, or maybe they're from a certain country. But you know what? I found out that there's no such thing as a typical believer. I've run into people that when you look at them, or the culture they're from, or the occupation you're in, and it's like, you're a Christian? And it surprises us. Well, God calls people from all different groups to himself for salvation. And that's what I want to encourage us with this morning, is that God calls people that we might not think are Christians. I think back when I was in high school, I can think of at least three guys that were in high school with me that were bad kids. I mean, they were bad kids. One of them is sitting in this church. but I won't go there. But through the years, I heard different people come, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They became a Christian. Did you hear about this guy? He became a Christian. And these are guys that were into things that's like, I never thought God would call them to himself. So we can't limit ourselves. We don't get to determine who God's going to choose, who God's going to call. So let's look in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was not a Jewish person, but she was a believer. A little bit of background. Last Sunday night, I did a message on Joshua chapter 1, and we talked there about Joshua. Just a little bit of review here. Remember Joshua? He's the guy that took over after Moses had died. He's also the guy that was one of the spies that had gone into the land, and he came back and said, yeah, the land's great, God's with us, he's going to give it to us. But there was 10 other guys that said, no, we're scared, we can't do it. Well, anyway, Joshua is a guy that God has now appointed after the passing of Moses, and the Israelites are on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember, they've been wandering around in Egypt or in the wilderness for 40 years, and God has promised them this land. So they're about to cross the Jordan River. Now, there is some inheritance on the east side of the river, which 2.5 tribes get that part, but they have to cross the river and go in and basically kick out the heathen residents there and claim the land that God has given them. And so that's where our story picks up today in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, okay, we've already identified him, he's the leader, he's sent out of Shittim. Now, Shittim is actually a kind of wood, or it could be a place where this type of trees grew. And so this is where they're at. He sent out two men to spy secretly and saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, Joshua's sending out two spies. 40 years ago, they had sent two spies out, of which Joshua was one of them. He's sending two spies out again. This is part of the military strategy. God said, I'm going to give you the land, but he wants to know what they're going to encounter. So, from where they're at to where Jericho is about 12 or 13 miles. And you say, why Jericho? Well, Jericho would have been the first city that they came to. And the military strategy was, we're going to defeat Jericho, we're going to keep going west toward the Mediterranean Sea, we're going to split the country north and south, then we conquer the south, and then we conquer the north. So there was a military strategy of why they were going to Jericho. So, we see here, they're supposed to go into Jericho, view the land. And then to verse 1, it says, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Rahab, not a good person. It says she was a harlot. Now, some of the scholars try to tone this down a little bit. The Hebrew word could mean innkeeper, somebody that put up people that came around. But if you look in Hebrews, the Greek word, she was a prostitute. You say, what in the world are these guys going to a place like that for? I mean, that's going to ruin their testimony, isn't it? God sent them there for a couple reasons. First of all, would it have been suspicious for strangers to be coming to that house? No. It was a common place. You know, people would come and go there. But also, and we'll see later, God had prepared her for this time. And God wanted them to be there. And so I want to stop a little bit here and think about how that God places people in our lives. You ever run into people that's like, why did I meet this person? I got a guy that a couple of days ago I met. Tomorrow he's supposed to come. I doubt he will with the weather, but he's supposed to come. A guy I've never met before, but a guy that I knew that knew a guy said, hey, Dave has hay to sell. Why don't you go see Dave? Okay, so now what I know about this guy is that he had cancer, and he had 3 months to live. I'd say 15 months ago. You know, maybe God's bringing him into my life that I can have a discussion with him of why God still left him here. Because from his language, I really doubt there's a lot of, you know, Christian influence there. But God brings people into our lives, and we've got to be looking for those people. And so I don't believe that these two spies randomly showed up at Rahab's house. God had an appointment there. So they go to Rahab's house, and it says they lodge there. That means they're going to stay there. They're going to spend some time there. In verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Now let's suppose, let's say the Ungers. Let's suppose the Ungers have a couple people hiding out at their house. They're from Iran. And the Department of Homeland Security gets a word of this, that there's people, they got people at their house. Somebody's going to knock on their door, right? And they're going to ask some serious questions. So that's what's going on here. It makes sense. The king gets word. You know, he's got surveillance around. You know, hey, there's some of these Israelites have shown up in our town. And we think they're at her house. So they're checking things out. Verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that were come unto thee, which entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now, does he know where Rahab is and her relationship, any relationship with them? He might think she's just, you know, doing her normal business thing. You know, hey, just a heads up, there's some strangers in, you know, at your place. You know, you need to... We need to find these guys. We need to get them because they're here to do harm. Well, now at this point, Rahab has to make a choice. What's her choice? She's either going to have to do what the king says, turn these guys over, or she's going to have to do what God wants her to do. Now, you got to understand, and we'll see later on in this passage, that God has been working in Rahab's heart, and that she understands that there is a God of Israel, and that he is the God, and that she has a relationship. So she's what I would call a relatively new believer, or maybe she's not even a believer at this point, but she's searching for God, and she's got to make a choice. Which way am I going to go? What about in our lives? You ever have those choices? People you work with, family members, they want you to do things, go places, do, you know, that you know as a believer that you shouldn't be involved in. And you know God wants this, and you got these people pulling you this way. She had to make a choice, just like a lot of times we need to make a choice. In verse 4, and the woman took the men. She made her choice. She took the men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Oh, she's a liar. Right? And that's one of the big quandaries in the book of Joshua is, was Rahab right to do this? And people, you know, experts spend a lot of time thinking about, was she right to do this? Well, let's give you a little bit of background on Rahab. And maybe you'll think I'm covering for her, but Rahab was a heathen Canaanite, right? What did she know about God? Well, the gods that she knew were idols or false gods. The main god in Jericho would have been the god of the moon. She didn't know the God of Israel, or other than what she had heard about him. Would she have had the Ten Commandments to tell her that thou shalt not lie? No, God had given the Ten Commandments to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness before they were coming in. So the odds are that she didn't have that revelation from God saying that she shouldn't lie. But what might she have known? Well, if you think back in Genesis, he could trace her ancestry back to Noah, right? And remember, when they got off the ark, God had given them some instructions. Don't kill human beings. You're not allowed to kill other people. Just not supposed to do that. That would have been an instruction that would have probably been passed down even to those people that weren't of the, you know, the chosen line. So she would have had some sort of concept about murder's not right. Would she have understood that lying was not right or forbidden by God? Probably not. Would she have known the God of Israel? Probably not. And so we can't be real hard on her to make her live to the standards that the Israelites were, because she, at this point, if she was a believer, and I'm not sure when she became a believer, because it may have been later on, but she's at least acknowledging God. And we'll see that as we go through this. But she doesn't really know. So we can't fault her. And so you can take this situation, well, what about in the Holocaust? Those people that you know, protected Jews and lied. Was that right or was that wrong? You know, when slavery was in this country and they had the Underground Railroad and people protected those slaves, was that right or wrong? Well, you got this principle where God has his rules and the man has his rules. There are times that God's rules supersede man's rules. And so, you know, was Rahab right to tell a lie? I don't think God condones lying, and there would have probably been another way around it if she'd have been a little more creative. But with her hair, or with her background, that was the way she dealt with it. And so God just sort of went with it. So the woman took the two men and hid them and said, hey, we don't know where they got to. In verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate. Now, Jericho had wall around it. In fact, Jericho, from what I've read, may have had two walls around it. And they would have been 12 to 15 feet high. The one said that there was two walls and they actually had a space between them. And this was their way of defending themselves. At night, they would shut the gate so that strangers didn't sneak in. And especially, it was really bad right now because you know why? They've heard rumors that these Israelites are out there and they've been making trouble for some other people. And so we really got to be careful. We don't want them in our town. And so at night, we're going to shut the gate and we're going to keep everybody out. In the daytime, we can keep an eye on what's going on. So about the time, the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So at this point, she's given the spies cover. She's saying, hey, about right when it got dark, they snuck out. I don't know what happened to them. And this is part of her plan that she has to protect the spies. In verse 6, and she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now the house roof would have been flat and her house would have been built on the wall. You know, it was, and so she looked out over, the roof was flat, and flax was what they make linen from. It's the fiber that linen's made from, and they would cut it off and they would wash it and then they would put it on the roof in the sun to dry it. And so that's what was up there. So she basically takes these guys up on the roof, hides them in this flax till things calm down a little bit. In verse 7, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they pursued after them were going out, they shut the gate. So she says, you got to go look for these guys. Where do they think they're going to go? Well, they think they're going back to where they came from, the Jordan River. So that's the obvious place to go. Now, they're 12 to 13 miles away, and so they've got to go at night and look for them, because if you wait till morning, they're going to be gone back to where they came from, and you're never going to catch them. And we don't want these spies getting back and giving them inside information. So it was important that they went out looking for these spies, and so they do. Now, a little bit of one thing that I did miss, and that was back in verse 2. It talks about the king of Jericho. Now, Jericho was not exactly a huge city. Archaeological evidence indicates that the city at one time would have been 8 to 9 acres, and then it may have been expanded to up to 12 acres, would have been how big it was. So the whole city of Jericho was smaller than the church property, okay? So it's not a huge city. And when it talks about the king, he's basically the mayor of this one little town. So it's not a huge city. I mean, might have been for that time, but that was what Jericho was like. So anyway, she's got these spies. They've come to her. She says, hey, I'm covering for them. You know, go look for them. They're gone. I don't know where they are. Which, well, that wasn't true, but we won't get into that anymore. So let's look next at her profession of faith. And this will be in verses 8 to 11. Verse 8. And before they were laid down, This is the spies. They're up on a roof before they lay down for the night to go to bed. She came onto them upon a roof. She's got something on her mind. She wants to talk to them about something. I wonder what the burning issue is. Why is she defending these guys? She doesn't know them. You know, she wants to talk to them. Verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know. The word know, she is 100% confident that the Lord. Now, what's the word Lord? What word is that? It's in all capital letters, right? All capital letters means Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And so what do we have? We have this heathen, Canaanite prostitute acknowledging the God of Israel, the God Jehovah. I know that Jehovah, your God, hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Word has got out. They are petrified. Now, some people say, well, this story of, you know, this is just it's not a real story. It's not historically accurate. There is archaeological evidence that does back up the walls of Jericho falling down, and that the walls of Jericho actually fell out instead of in. And there's also been some question about, well, how does that fit with the Israelites coming out of Egypt? And there's some question, there are two different dates on when the Exodus was. From what I've studied it, this is definitely a historical event. Anyway, she says, okay, we're scared to death. We've heard about what's going on. Well, in verse 10, we'll see what they heard. In verse 10, and we heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. You remember that story? The Red Sea. That was, the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago, and they're still telling this story. You know, the Israelites get to the Red Sea, God splits the sea, and they go through, and then the Egyptians chase after them, and the water comes back in and drowns the whole Egyptian army. Stories like that don't die quickly. Word's gotten back to these people. Their God got them across that sea and got them away from the Egyptians. And the verse continues, and then what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, that they utterly destroyed. Let's look in Numbers chapter 21. We'll see a little bit about, just to remind you about those accounts. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. And let's look at verse 21. Now Israel sent messengers on to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields nor into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we pass thy borders. Okay, so all they want to do, they're coming out of Egypt, and they want to go through his country. They're asking for permission. We're not going to take anything. We're not going to make any trouble. We just want permission. The king says, nah, forget it. I'm not doing it. I'm not letting you go through. And in the end of that story there, in verse 24, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land. Okay, so they whoop up on this guy because he won't let them go through their land. Well, the next king then is in Numbers 21, verse 33. And they turned and went out by way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, and he and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all thy people, and his land, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst to Sihon, king of the Amorites, that dwelt in Heshbon. And they smote him and his sons. Okay, so here's accounts of two different cities that they've basically wiped out, two different kings. Word's getting back. Word's getting around. These Israelites aren't somebody to be messed with. And it might not, maybe not the Israelites, but their God. Their God is, I mean, he's got some power. So we're going to actually look at her profession. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Well, they've heard some other things too, probably. Remember the Israelites? They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. How'd God feed them? They had manna every day. See, those Israelites, their food just falls out of the sky for them. You know, word gets around. It wasn't until they crossed the Jordan and then God turned the food off because there was provision in the land. So anyway, it was heard these things. Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. They are scared to death. If these Israelites come our direction, we're in trouble. So what happens? The end of verse 11. For the Lord your God. Again, we see Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel. The Lord, Jehovah, and the word God, the supreme being. He is God of heaven above and of earth beneath. What is Rahab saying? Your God is the God. He's not talking about the Baal or Ashtaroth, the moon god, or any of them. None of them are in the same league. She is acknowledging that the God of Israel is the God. I want to look briefly in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And Rahab is listed there. In Hebrews 11, first verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The idea of obtained a good report is that they were accepted by God. If you drop over then to verse 31 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. What's this saying? Rahab, this heathen Canaanite, is listed in this Hall of Fame of Faith. Her faith was strong enough in Jehovah God that he accepted her and had a relationship with her. Not only did she save those spies, but how else did she figure into the Jewish history? She came in the line of the Messiah. She was, I believe it's King David's great-grandmother. You take this heathen prostitute, but somehow she's come into a relationship with God to the point that she's in the line of the Messiah. You think about in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, mostly it's men. You got, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samson, all those guys. There's two women listed in that list. Who's the two women? Rahab, the non-traditional believer. And who's the other one? Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, Sarah, well, yeah, sure, she would fit in that list because, well, she was Abraham's wife. She was a good person. She would be what we would think of the traditional believer. Rahab, she breaks all the stereotypes, but she's still one of God's chosen people. You know, I just want to encourage us that God's plan is for whosoever will. He doesn't say, hey, you got to be so good, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner and accept Jesus as your Savior to become God's child. There's no typical candidate for salvation. God's desire is that all would come to faith. You know, it's important. Where do we need to start? With individuals? The first thing in coming to God is you've got to understand that you're a sinner. And that's one thing I love about working with guys down at the Rescue Mission. I don't have to waste much time telling them they're sinners. They understand that part. It's just a matter of whether they want the solution or not. But what about us? Sometimes we want to, you know, we're pretty good. We're a lot better than other people. And we don't need to really commit. I mean, this God thing, we're not that bad, right? It's the way it goes through, a lot of times it goes through our mind. Rahab believed God to the level of revelation that God had given to her, and it was counted to faith for us. She was a non-typical believer and what for that time period, but she was a true believer. So let's go quickly wrap up this story of what happens after that. Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to pick up verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And I didn't have Alex read all this because it's a lot of story, and it would have got pretty long. So let's go through this. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore I pray thee, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She's saying, hey, I treated you guys well. You know, remember me. Verse 13, that ye will save alive my father and mother and my brother and my sister and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now, Rahab, she's not only concerned about herself, but she's concerned about her family. Are we concerned about other people? Or are we just, hey, I'm in a safe spot. I'm good. You know, well, they made her choice. They can live with it. No, she was concerned about her family. Verse 13. Or 14, and the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not our business. In other words, we'll protect you as long as you don't squeal on us. Okay? Our life for yours. In the middle of verse 14, and it shall be when the God or when the Lord hath given us the land, in Joshua or in the spies' eyes, there was no maybe, there was no if, you know, if it happens. It was when God has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelled upon the wall. So she's getting them out of town. She drops them down with a rope. And verse 16, and she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Now you understand, where had these guys gone? They had gone east. They had gone to the Jordan, the logical place where they're going to go back to where they came from. The mountains were to the west. Rahab wasn't a dummy. It's like, you go hide there. There's lots of places to hide. They're not looking for you there. She understood how the people thought. And so she says, hey, go up in the mountains, hide yourself there. And after 3 days, she knew how it worked. They were going to get tired looking for him. 3 days, he'd be back. You're free to go then. So she gives them good advice. Verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind a line of scarlet thread in the window that thou didst let us down by. Now, this isn't the rope that they left them down, but this is a special red cord that she had to put in the window. Why red? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. First of all, it's obvious. When the Israelites come in, they're going to see it's different. It's a red cord. And there's also a lot of symbolism to the blood and deliverance through the blood. And we don't have time to get into all that. But, her responsibility, put the sign in the window. Then it says, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home with thee. Now, Rahab's in a tough spot here. She's not supposed to tell on these spies being there, but she's also got to go to her family and tell them to get in the house. So she's got to share what she knows, but she has to be careful that nobody turns on her. Puts her in a tough spot. And the other thing is, I was trying to figure this out. How long was she in that house? Because in verse 19, it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood will be on our head, if any hand come upon it. How long did they have to stay in the house? Was this 15 minutes? No, because we know there was at least a three-day period, and then it was another three-day period from Scripture. And then when the Israelites came into the land, they crossed the Jordan River. God required all the men that hadn't been circumcised to be circumcised before they went into battle, and they had to wait for them to heal up before they could do that. So Rahab is in this house for, who knows, a period of time, wondering when it's going to happen. And I'm sure her family is saying, Rahab, are you sure about this? I mean, come on. It's been 2 weeks. Nothing's happened. You know, we need to get on with our lives. Rahab's in a tough spot, I think. But she has faith in God, and she continues. Verse 20, and if thou utter this our business, we will quit the oath. In other words, if you tell on us, we're not obligated to save you. And 21, and she said, according to thy word, be it so. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint before us. The spies come back. They give a good report. God has prepared the way. They're scared to death. All we need to do is to be obedient and do what God had told them to do. And so that's this account. Rahab was a non-traditional believer. Not the person you would expect God to use. But he did use her. Why? Because of her faith. What about you? Is your faith in God? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Who is a candidate to be a believer in God? Anybody. God's will is that whosoever will would come to him. Have they heard? Do you have any responsibility in letting them know? God does lead us to people. God led the spies to Rahab, and he will lead you to people. He will put people in your lives that you are to represent the Lord to. So I encourage you to be faithful in doing that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this account from the Old Testament of how you took a person that humanly would not be expected to be used by you.